It is indeed good to be in the house of the Lord again this evening and enjoy a time of fellowship, a time of worship. I do appreciate Brother Garnet and Sister Katie for chauffeuring us tonight. It's nice to just be able to relax on the way home and on the way down as well as the way home and not have to worry about the driving and enjoy good fellowship along the way. We've enjoyed fellowship thus far as we've traveled and just appreciate Garnet and Katie for bringing us down tonight. Appreciate each one of you coming out tonight, putting forth that effort that it takes to come out to church on a Tuesday night. We appreciate that and appreciate your presence. It's good to see folks from back home. Sitting up front here, and I saw this little blonde-haired girl sitting up here. I thought, I know that girl. I figure her parents must be back here somewhere. And appreciate Britton and Lene coming, as well as Brad and Kayleen. And maybe I'm missing somebody else, I don't know. When you're sitting up front, it's a long ways to the back, and I have to sit here for a while before I determine and can decipher who all's back here and make out who everyone is. But we do appreciate the presence of each one here tonight. I'd like to focus my thoughts tonight on the cross, the importance of the cross of Jesus Christ. The cross is the central message of the gospel. I believe that the cross is the central focal point of the church. And as the church, we need to uphold the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. We need to glory in the cross. The Apostle Paul says, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. As we look out over Christianity today, we see churches focusing on many different things, many different aspects. There are some churches that focus on baptism. The Brethren Church, the Church of the Brethren, that is one of the strong points of the Brethren Church. Baptism, we believe that baptism is important. There are other churches that believe that repentance is important. Not that we don't, but they just kind of focus on repentance. I told you the other, maybe it was Sunday morning or evening, I'm not sure which, that part of my heritage comes from the Brethren in Christ Church. The other part of my heritage comes from Old Order River Brethren. And my dad grew up in Brethren Christ Church. My mother grew up in Old Order River Brethren Church. And the River Brethren focus on repentance. They stress repentance, which is good. And, you know, we need to preach repentance. Some churches focus on evangelism. They focus on going door to door and confronting people with the claims of Christ. Other churches focus on social issues, child care. We see churches that provide child care for children. And in the community, reaching out to the poor and the homeless and peace issues and concern about the environment. Then there are those churches who focus on being involved politically. In fact, they preach that it's a sin not to vote and it's a sin not to become involved in politics. Well, some of these are not all bad and some are right and proper. But underneath all of these issues must be a solid foundation of the cross of Jesus Christ. If the church is going to make an impact on society, it's going to have to focus on the cross. It must glory in the cross of Jesus Christ. And down through the years of history, as the church focused on the cross, it made an impact on society. It changed the lives of people. The power to change lives is in the power of the cross. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18 says, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." The cross, the preaching of the cross, is the power of God. That's where the power is for the church today. It is in the cross. The power to change lives is in the power of the cross. If the church is going to be involved in and affecting changing the lives of people, it must uphold the cross. For over 2,000 years, the cross has stood the test of time. And we may ask the question, is the cross relevant for the times in which we are living? You know, we are living in very affluent times. We're living in changing times, and we don't need to look very far. We see all kinds of evil around us. Is the cross relevant for today? I say the cross is our only hope for today. It is as relevant today as it has ever been. And for over 2,000 years, the cross has stood the test of time. The songwriter says, "The cross, it standeth fast, defying every blast. The winds of hell have blown. The world its hate has shown. Yet it is not overthrown. Hallelujah for the cross." Another song says, "In the cross of Christ I glory, towering over the ranks of time. All the light of sacred story gathers round its head sublime." Beautiful hymn of the church. But it speaks about the importance of the cross and the importance of the church upholding the cross. The focus of the true church down through the channels of time has been the cross of Jesus Christ. Outside the message of the cross, we have no message. If the church today is going to be faithful to her calling, if she's going to bring change in the lives of people, she must uphold the cross. I believe if the church is even going to survive in the times in which we live, we must uphold the cross. It's important that we know what we mean when we talk about the cross. I believe that the scripture uses the word cross in a number of different ways, several different ways. And first of all, the cross is used in scripture as an instrument of suffering and death. Jesus died on the cross. He was nailed to the cross. He was crucified on a cross. Over in John 19, one of the scriptures that we read over our Love Feast occasion, John 19, verses 17 through 19, it says, "And he, bearing his cross," speaking of Jesus, going to the site of his crucifixion, it says, "And he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him, and two other with him, on either side, one, and Jesus in the midst. And Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." I believe that the cross that Jesus died on was a literal cross. I believe that Jesus died on a cross. The cross has a very negative connotation to it. Galatians 3:13 says, "Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree." Anyone who was executed by crucifixion on a cross was considered an outcast, the worst kind of a criminal. It was an horrible means of death. It was a very painful means of death. It was a very shameful means of death. And without getting into the details of the crucifixion of Christ, the pain was more than the nails being driven into the hands and the feet of Jesus and the spear being pierced into his side. Much more. You know, the physical pain was excruciating, unbearably excruciating. The emotional pain was probably equally unbearable. He was associated with the worst of criminals when he hung there between those two malefactors. Crucifixion was reserved for the worst of criminals. And I believe that Jesus Christ, as he hung there on the cross, he hung there without any clothes. I believe that Jesus died on the cross naked. You talk about shame. The Son of God, the sinless Son of God, hanging upon the cross without any clothes. What a shameful experience. But perhaps the most painful part of Christ's crucifixion was when the Father forsook him and turned his face from him, when there was darkness upon the face of the earth for a space of 3 hours. And Jesus cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" I believe that perhaps was the most painful aspect of the crucifixion for Christ, is when God, his Father, turned his back upon him. And when he suffered, when he took upon himself the sins of the whole world, because God the Father could not look upon sin. And Jesus Christ, when he died, he turned his back upon him for the space of 3 hours. So the cross is an instrument of suffering and death. The second way that the word cross is used in Scripture is as a symbol of Christ's sacrifice and atonement for sin. It represents that Christ was crucified for man, thereby procuring his salvation. It represents the whole doctrine of the gospel, the finished work of Christ on Calvary. The cross has reference to the means of our salvation. The Apostle Paul, when Paul said, "God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ," he did not mean glorying in that wooden pole with that crossbar attached to it. He was not talking about that. He was talking about something else. He was referring to the crucifixion of Christ, of Christ dying on the cross as a sacrifice to obtain eternal salvation through his atoning blood. That scripture back in 1 Corinthians again, it says in verse 17, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect." He's talking about the gospel, the cross of Christ, what Christ did on the cross by obtaining eternal salvation. "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us it is, but unto those who are saved it is the power of God." The songwriter says, "Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling." I believe that the songwriter was expressing the feelings of our own heart.
You know, we know that there's nothing in our hand that we can bring to God that will satisfy God's demands for righteousness. There's nothing in my hand that I can bring. It's simply to the cross that I cling. You know, if we are ever going to gain a right standing before God, it's going to have to be through the cross of Jesus Christ, the gospel message, the fact that Jesus Christ died for us. Philippians 3:18, not going to take time to turn to it, but talks about the enemies of the cross. And what talks about the enemies of the cross, it's the enemies of the gospel, the enemies of the gospel message. There are enemies of the gospel, enemies of Christ's finished work on the cross. There are enemies of the cross because the cross is offensive to our human nature. Paul said in Galatians 5:11, "And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased." You know, if we preach the cross, it's going to be offensive. There will be repercussions as we preach the cross. It is repulsive to the human nature. And yet it is the only way that we can approach the throne of God. The only way that we can have God's demands for righteousness on our behalf satisfied. The cross of Christ is an offense to the natural man. The gospel in itself is not acceptable to the natural man. J. Vernon McGee says that the cross of Christ is an offense to all that man prides himself in. It is an offense to his morality because it tells him his work cannot justify him. It is an offense to his philosophy because its appeal is to faith and not to reason. It is an offense to the culture of man because its truths are revealed to the weak and the unwise. It is an offense to his sense of caste because God chooses the poor and the humble. It is an offense to his will because it calls for complete and unconditional surrender. It is an offense to his pride because it shows the exceeding sinfulness of the human heart. The cross of Christ is offensive to the natural man. And we hear much about the seeker-sensitive movement and people going to church so that their felt needs are met. You know, I wonder in that realm of Christianity, it wonders me, what about the offense of the cross? What about the cross? The cross is offensive to the natural man. And, you know, if we're simply coming to church to have our felt needs met, what about where does the cross fit into that kind of thinking? Well, we've seen that the cross is a symbol of suffering and death. The cross represents all that Jesus Christ has done for us on Calvary. The third way that the cross is used in Scripture is to symbolize the self-denial which Jesus' followers must accept. The denial of our own desires, the denial of self. And we talked a little bit about that last night. Jesus says in Luke 9:23-24, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it." And over in Luke 14, some verses that we used last night, 26-27, he says, "If any man come to me and hate not his father and his mother and his wife and his children and brethren and sisters, yea, his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." So as disciples of Christ, we have a cross to bear. We need to keep that in mind. We have a cross to bear. And bearing our cross means denying ourselves. It means dying out to our own selfish desires. The Apostle Paul says, "I die daily." He says, "I am crucified with Christ." This self-denial, I believe, is the road to fruitfulness. It is the key to fruitfulness in our Christian life. Jesus said, "Except the corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit." That's a principle of our spiritual life. You plant a seed, any kind of seed, a grain of corn or whatever the seed might be, you plant it in the ground and it needs to die. You know, you go back and look a month after you plant that seed, after it has sprouted and a plant comes up, you don't see that seed there. It dies, it disappears, it decays. And the same is true for us. You know, we must die out if we're going to be fruitful. That plant will grow and grow if it has the right nutrients and enough of moisture, it will grow and become fruitful. And the same is true in our Christian life, our spiritual life. If we don't die out to self, we will be fruitless. We will bear no fruit for the Lord Jesus Christ. But if we die out to self, then we mature, we grow, and we mature, we become fruitful. We bear the fruit of the Spirit. The cross for the believers in Christ means death to self. A number in our brethren hymnal, "Jesus, I my cross have taken." I'm not going to take time to turn to that, but it's a song, it's a hymn that speaks about us taking up our cross and being a follower of Christ. Another very precious hymn of the church is, "Beneath the cross of Jesus, I fain would take my place." We need to find our place under the cross of Jesus. It's important to us that we be fruitful in our Christian life. Well, why is the cross so important? Why is it so important that the church uphold the cross of Jesus Christ? Number one, the cross is the basis for our acceptance with God. We have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous. No, not one. You know, there are very few principles in life that there's not an exception. Many times we are given instructions or principles are laid down, and these principles are true, but there may be an exception. This is one principle that there is absolutely no exception. We have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous. No, not even one. Romans 3:19 goes on and says that the law was given that every mouth may be stopped and all the world become guilty before God. All of us tonight are guilty before God. We are under the condemnation of sin. There is a barrier between us and God because of our sin. Ephesians 2:1 says that, and ye who were, let me turn to it. Ephesians 2:1, I know it, but it's, and you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins. We were dead, each one of us, every one of us were dead in trespasses and sins, but Jesus Christ has quickened us. Sin brings the condemnation of God upon us. Sin is the barrier that keeps us away from God, but it is Christ's sacrifice on the cross, his blood atonement that gains us access with God, that makes us acceptable to God. God accepts us in Jesus Christ. There's a story told about a man from the South following the Civil War that as he returned from fighting in the Civil War, he had a dispute with a neighbor about some land. And he wanted to get into the White House to talk to President Abraham Lincoln. So he went to the White House, and as he tried to enter the White House, there was always two guards that would come stand in front of him and point their bayoneted rifles in front of him, would not allow him to enter. He tried it a number of times, but he could not get in to the White House, gain access to the president. And as he was standing there on the steps of the White House trying to decide what he should do, there was this boy came up to him and asked him what he was thinking about, what his trouble was. He could see that he was troubled, and asked him what his trouble was. He said, "I want to see Abraham Lincoln. I want to see the president. But every time I try to approach the White House, these guards hinder me from entering." And this boy said to him, he said, "You follow me." So as he followed the boy up the steps of the White House, he came to the entrance of the White House. The guards stood aside and left this boy and this man enter the White House. And this boy led him directly to the President of the United States, Abraham Lincoln. This boy was the president's son, Todd Lincoln. And this man gained entrance to the president through his son. You and I this morning, tonight, we gain entrance into the presence of God through his son, Jesus Christ. It is the cross of Jesus Christ is the basis for our acceptance before God. The cross is also the basis for victory over Satan. The basis for victory over Satan. Ever since the Garden of Eden, Satan has been deceiving, dominating, and destroying mankind. When Adam and Eve partook of that forbidden fruit, there was a number of things that happened. We know that Adam and Eve, they lost their innocency, they lost their fellowship with God, they lost their standing with God, and we know that death came upon them, and not only spiritual death, not only separation from God, but also physical death. From that point on, their physical bodies became apt to decay and just subject to death. But I believe that Satan gained a dominion over the world and over mankind when Adam and Eve sinned. I believe that Satan has gained some ground, gained a foothold over mankind. And at the temptation of Christ, Satan took Jesus up into an high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. And he said, all these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Another place, Satan is called the prince and the power of the air. He is a deceiver. He is a destroyer. He is the thief who comes to kill and to steal and to destroy. Satan has a power. He has a dominion over mankind that no man is able to defeat. But the victory over Satan was won by Jesus Christ on the cross. Back in Genesis 3:15, God was pronouncing judgment on Satan. He said, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. This conflict between Satan and the woman has been going on ever since. It is the battle of the ages. You know, Satan is always trying to get the upper hand. He's trying to get the upper hand in your life and in my life. He's trying to get the upper hand in our society. He's trying to get the upper hand in the entire world. And we'll maybe get into it a little bit later this week. He will make tremendous progress. In fact, Satan will become the ruler of the world. He will become ruler of the whole earth, I believe, in end times. And so Satan desires to control us and to destroy us. The seed of the woman is Jesus Christ, and he bruised the head of Satan on the cross. Over in John chapter 12, as Jesus was facing his crucifixion, he says, the hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified, in verse 23. And in verse 27, he says, now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this cause came I unto this hour. And he says in verse 31, now is judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. As Jesus was preparing his disciples and telling his disciples about him going to the cross, he's saying, at the cross, now this hour, the prince of this world shall be cast out. And he says, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. This he said, signifying what death he should die. The cross is the basis for the ultimate victory over Satan. The crucifixion of Jesus was the hour of judgment for Satan. Satan was judged on the cross. From the cross forward, he was a defeated foe. The crucifixion of Jesus was the hour of judgment for the world and for Satan, the prince of the world. The death of Jesus on the cross would appear to be a victory for Satan. You know, as Jesus was here upon this earth, he was always being questioned about who he is and what his credentials were, and he claimed to be the Son of God. He didn't hide that claim. He said that a number of times, that he was the Son of God. He said, I and my Father are one, John 10:30, I believe it is. And he was equal with God. He made a claim that he is the Son of God. He claimed equality with God. He claimed to be the truth, and he preached righteousness. But now his enemies had him on the cross. They were victorious at last, so they thought. But in reality, the cross was the death blow to Satan. The cross was the victory over Satan. And even though Satan is permitted to go to and fro on the earth, Satan is a defeated foe. Over in Colossians 2:15, talking about Jesus Christ and the cross, it says, having spoiled principalities and powers. I believe that is talking about the evil principalities and powers, that evil network of Satan that is within the atmosphere. I believe that Satan has a gigantic network of municipalities and powers. You know, just as we have governments in our land, local governments and state governments and national governments, I believe that Satan has a federation. He has an organized federation with which he accomplishes his purposes. But I believe that the scripture teaches that Jesus Christ on the cross stripped Satan of his power and disarmed the realm of satanic beings. And you and I tonight, as believers tonight, we can claim victory in Christ and use the weapons that God has given to us and trust him, and we can overcome Satan in our life. The cross is the basis for victory over Satan. The cross is also the basis for unity in the body, unity of the believers. The ground at the foot of the cross is level ground. If I remember anything that Brother Roy Hulbegger said, it is that. I heard him saying that many, many times. The ground is level ground at the foot of the cross. And we are all on the same level. We all come unto God in the same way, on the same level. Every one of us must come to God that way. There is no other way to come into the kingdom. There is no other way that we can come except at the foot of the cross. It doesn't matter how much money we have or how little money we have or what status in life we have or what status in life we don't have, what position we have or what position we don't have. We all come to Jesus Christ in the same way. We come at the foot of the cross. We all come to God on level ground. We come humbling ourselves at the foot of the cross. We come recognizing our sin, recognizing our sinfulness. And we must come to the cross recognizing that we are sinners, recognizing that we are insufficient in ourselves. Tremendous truth that I believe that we need to reconcile with. So many times we forget that, at least we act like we forget that. We are insufficient in ourselves. We must all come to God in that way, and I believe that that is the offense of the cross. That's what keeps men away from God. It's pride. You know, many times, prideful men, we can't humble ourselves and come to God. I believe that that keeps many people out of the kingdom. It's offensive to the proud human heart to come to the foot of the cross and humble ourselves there and admit that we are sinners, that we are insufficient. But that humbling of ourselves, every member of the body of Christ humbling themselves at the foot of the cross, serves as a basis for unity in the body. And I'm not very old yet, at least I don't think I am compared to some people, older than I used to be, but I don't think I'm very old yet. My experience is limited, but I've been around long enough to know that the greatest enemy of unity in the church is pride. The greatest enemy of the unity of the church is pride. Many times the source of conflict that disrupts the unity of our churches is pride. We need to revisit the cross. I just want to say that with my time here at Pleasant Hill, I sense that there's some problems here. In fact, I've been told that by a number of people. Even before I got here, someone told me, there's problems at Pleasant Hill. You need to preach it as it is. Well, I don't know what the problems are, and I don't know who the problems are. It doesn't matter to me. I'm glad I don't know, because I can shoot straight that way. I can say what I need to say. But somebody needs to revisit the cross. All of us needs to revisit the cross. We need to come to the foot of the cross and receive a renewed vision of God's holiness and His sufficiency in our sinfulness, in our insufficiency. You know, if we rally around the cross, that will take care of a lot of the problems that we have to deal with in our churches. I've been in church life a long time, it seems like, a number of years, as a deacon for 10 years, as a minister for 22 years. You know, I've seen some problems in the church, and many times it's a result of pride. And there's a proverb that says, only by pride cometh contention. Only by pride cometh contention. Think about that. Pretty serious thought. We need to, all of us, we need to revisit the foot of the cross. And we need to all come to the same level so that we can reestablish the unity of the body. Ephesians 2:16. It says, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them which were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. You know, we all come to God the same way. We are all on the same level. And that is the basis for our unity. The cross is the basis for unity. And I don't want to just point out Pleasant Hill. You know, we all, no matter what church we're from, we have our problems that we have to deal with. We have problems that Upton we deal with from time to time as well. But I just believe that many times that if we would humble ourselves and come to the cross, revisit the cross, that many times our problems would be solved. It would change our attitudes. That is the great hindrance of unity in the church. Many times we have bad attitudes. We have the wrong attitude. Ephesians 4:1 says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. I believe that the cross demands a response. The cross is the basis for our acceptance with God. The cross is the basis for our victory over Satan. The cross is the basis for unity in the body. And I believe that the cross demands a response. It demands a response from those who are saved and from those who are not saved. First of all, to those who are saved, the cross demands our response. It demands our obedience. It demands our allegiance. It demands our love. As we see the love that Jesus poured out upon the human family there on the cross, certainly that should create a love in our heart for him. We need to respond to the cross in that way. A love that motivates us to obedience and to allegiance. And all through the Gospels, Jesus taught that love motivates obedience. In John 14:15, Jesus says, "If you love me, keep my commandments." In John 15:10, Jesus said, "If you keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." We love him because he first loved us, and that love motivates us to obedience and allegiance and service. I believe that the cross means surrender of ourselves to God. And we talked about that last night. The surrender of ourselves, even to the point of death. You know, Jesus died for us, suffered the cross, even he suffered in the death, even the death of the cross. And I believe that we need to die to self as well. The Apostle Paul says, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." Romans 8:13 says, "If ye live after the flesh, ye shall die, but if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live." And I believe that that is the key to a joyful, fruitful Christian life. We need to die so that we can live. We need to hide behind the cross of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus can be manifest in us. The cross demands a response, not only from the believer, but also from the unbeliever. Jesus died not because he was worthy of death, not because he had any sin that he needed to die for, but he died for others. He died for you, and he died for me. He died to become our substitute, to take our place. He died for each one of us here this evening. He suffered the penalty for our sin. If you're here this evening and do not know Jesus as your Savior, Jesus died for you. And that fact tonight, I believe, demands a response. Let's see Jesus Christ tonight hanging on the cross. Let's see Jesus suffering for us, suffering the physical pain of crucifixion and reproach and the shame of crucifixion. Let's see that blood flowing from his spear-pierced side. God the Father turning his back on Jesus because he was bearing our sin in his own body. I believe that the challenge for us today is the cross requires our obedience, our allegiance. It requires our dying out to self. As we come to a close this evening, we want to extend an invitation, sing two verses of an invitation. Before we do that, we're going to come to the Lord in prayer. Ask Brother Dan Miller if he would come forward and lead us in our closing prayer as we kneel to pray.